There's two sets of scripture, and so we'll take our text from 1 Samuel 18, and then we will spend the rest of our time in 1 Chronicles 3. And so if you want to find one, we'll find the other coming up here in just a moment. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter number 3 is where we'll spend some time, but I'm interested back in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And of course, most of you know that the Chronicles tell the story, pretty much, of what takes place in the book of 1 Samuel and also portion of the book of Kings. So it's the story told again. But I'm interested in this particular thought in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. I want to go ahead and tell you, this is probably going to be more of a Bible study than it is a message. But I'm interested in what the Bible says in verse number 17 of 1 Samuel 18. The Bible says, "And Saul said to David, Behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be a son-in-law to the king? Verse 19, But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Methelite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Verse 21, And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare unto him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. In other words, one instead of the other is the way it's worded. And so I'm going to spend some time tonight looking up names and definitions of names. And I'm still hung up on David, and I want to explore tonight the family of David. So let's pray. Lord, would you help us now? Lord, would you help us rightly divide the word of truth? Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten our hearts, and Lord, give us exactly what we need to say. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. So, basically, there was a promise made, what's going to happen to the fellow that fights Goliath. And so there was a list of things that were promised, that his father's land to be free, that he wouldn't be taxed, and he'd get one of the daughters, the king give away daughters like prizes. And so he's going to get to marry the king's daughter. Well, he did exactly that. He killed Goliath. Now what's the reward? Well, the Bible says the first daughter was Merab, and said, I'm going to give her to wife, Merab. Now, I want you to understand that there is a pretty sinister plot going on. He is already jealous of David. He already is somewhat, the Bible says in another place that he feared David, because when David come home dragging that giant's head, they were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that made a popular song on the top 40 list there in Jerusalem radio, you know. But it didn't go well at the palace at all. Every time he'd come on, he'd say, cut that thing off, all right? He didn't like hearing that song that they sang. That song made the international charts. It was heard down in Gath, too. Those fellas had heard that song. Well, so he's trying to figure out, I'll do something to throw him. I'll do something to hurt him. I'll do something to mess him up. And so you have to read between the lines, and we could go into, and I can give you a whole lot more detail. But the bottom line was that he had to bring back tokens of 100 dead Philistine men. Something like you would have, you know, the Indians, you know, winning scalps and taking scalps. It would be along those lines. And so he figures there's no way that's going to happen. There's no way that he's going to accomplish that task. And so he, you know, I'm not going to hurt him. he's going to go out and get killed in battle because I'm going to put him up against that. He's going to owe me a 100 tokens from the Philistine men. And for that reason, he's not going to make it back home. So I ain't got nothing to worry about. Well, if you'll study the scriptures, it's true, David didn't come back with souvenirs of 100 dead Philistine men. He came back with 200. He doubled it. He came back with 200. But when it come time for him, when he come back, and now he's got 200 rather than 100 souvenirs of these dead Philistines, it was right at that time he decided, nope, wait, I've made a mistake, and he handed off and let Merib marry somebody else. Now, it's very interesting to me that the word Merib, it means increase. Now, I realize that in these days, we name our kids popular names. We name them, you know, whatever, fad names. We name them after our families, whatever. But, and I can't prove that what the people were named, I can't prove that that was their characteristics. I don't know. But all I can go by is what their name means. But I think it's very interesting that he was going to give his eldest daughter and her name meant increase. And it looks like that Saul thought about that and said, increase? Here he has doubled the bounty, double the dowry. Last thing I need to do is give him an increase. I ain't going to give him increase. I'm going to give her somebody else. Instead, I'm going to give her Michal. M-I-C-H-A-L. Michal. Interesting what the word Michal means. The word Michal means dubious. Dubious. What do you mean, dubious, preacher? Well, dubious meaning that not necessarily trustworthy. So in other words, I didn't get him by the bounty from the Philistines, so what I'm going to do is I'll get him by giving him a woman that is dubious, and she will be his downfall. I'm going to flip forward. You're in 1 Samuel 18. Turn the page forward one. We're going to do some Bible study in 1 Samuel 19. So here's what's taking place. Michal and David are married. They're living in their own house. David is, of course, afraid for his life. He doesn't show up for dinner because his plans are he's going to kill him when he shows up for dinner. And so they make up that he's sick. So Saul sends the servants to the house. And when he gets the servants to the house, he's laying in the bed, or looks like he's laying in the bed, when in fact that's not him. This dubious wife has taken an image. And what's interesting is that she had an image. In other words, it was an idol. And so this dubious Michal had an idol in the house. Now, why David would have permitted that, I don't know. But she did have one. And so she put it in and she made hair. And she said, he's sick. And Saul said, bring the bed and all down here so I can kill him. Well, when they uncovered it, they realized it wasn't him at all. It was a dummy. It was an idol. It had been covered up. And so Saul said to Michal, his daughter, in 1 Samuel 19, 17, why hast thou deceived me so? Well, there is the definition of her name. Dubious. Okay? A deceiver. Dubious. Not trustworthy. And sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped. Now, we just had read back that in verse number 20 of 1 Samuel 18, the Bible says, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. That's what it says, right? She loved David. Well, remember, what does her name mean? It means dubious. So what did she say? Why have you done this? Her daddy says, why have you done this? Why have you deceived me? Why have you dealt dubiously with me? Why did you send away my enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul and says, because I love him and I would die for him. No, that's not what she said. She answered Saul and said, "He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee?" David never said no such of a thing. You talk about dubious. So now you've threatened, I mean, he had no cause before, but now he has threatened the life, allegedly threatened the life of the daughter of the king. Now he's got fire to go on, and now he's got a renewed effort. I'll get that rascal. How dare he threaten my daughter? Did he threaten the daughter? No. They were confederate in the plot to cover him up and to act like he was sick in the bed. That was a joint venture. But when the tough got going and when she got up against a rock in a hard place, what did she do? She lived up to her name, Dubious. Now, I don't know if Merab lived up to her name or not, as far as being an increase, doesn't say. But I can tell you that Michal lived up to her name of being Dubious. Very much so. Very, very much so. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and tell the rest of the story. When he's in exile, Saul decides, okay, I'll fix him. I'm going to give his wife away. So he gave her away to another man. Well, when David came to the throne, he wanted his wife back. So she'd already married another fella. And he was weeping. He must have loved the girl. But she's legally still married to David, and so he sent and got her back. But the only one problem with that. And remember that idol that she had in the bed? Remember that idol? Well, when we don't see or hear anything out of her, when the first time that they're trying to bring the ark into Jerusalem and all the things are going on in front of it, she's nowhere to be found. But the second time they got it right, that was the time that Uzzah died. The second time they got it right, it's on the backs of the priest. And so David is dressed in a linen ephod. And by the way, just so you know, he was dressed from head to toe. People try to say that he stripped off. No, he's in a linen ephod, okay? I can prove what he was wearing. The Bible tells what he was wearing. The Bible says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And somebody said, "See there, preacher, dancing's all right." Well, if you dance in the Spirit before the Lord, help yourself. All right? And just help yourself. That's what he was doing. And Michal, she sees it, and when he gets home, and it's a great victory for him, and it's a great triumph for him to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and she says, "Didn't you look like a sight today in front of all the maidens? You really showed out, big boy. You really showed yourself." He didn't actually show himself, but that's the inference, because he was dressed in a linen ephod. But the Bible says David was not in the wrong. Michal was in the wrong because she despised him that day. And because of that, God shut up her womb and she had no children. And so she stayed his wife, but that was the end of it, no children. So it's interesting to me that the name of this wife, Michal, means dubious, and she was dubious at the beginning of their marriage, and she was dubious the last time we see her in the marriage, but she remains true to type in the Scripture. So let's take that same principle, Merab being increase and Michal being dubious. Let's take that same thought and that same principle and let's apply it to some other people in the family of David. Now, this is not a complete list, but one of the most complete lists in Scripture is found in 1 Chronicles chapter number 3. 1 Chronicles chapter number 3. I had been researching them and writing them down and then came across the entire list that I didn't need to write them down any longer. And it gives them an order, and it also gives the offspring. And so in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 3, it starts out, "Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron." Now remember that in Hebron, he ruled there for 7 years. He was the king of Judah, but he was not the king of northern Israel. It was not till he came to Jerusalem. That's where he became the king of the United Kingdom of both Judah and Israel. Judah being the southern kingdoms, and Israel being the northern kingdoms. And so the scripture says, these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron. So this is the emphasis of this study. God declared that there be one man and one woman. Okay, and the principle in scripture is until death do you part. Well, it wasn't far in the book of Genesis that we saw that a fellow took him two wives. Was it Lamech that took him two wives? One of them's name was Ada, and I can't remember the other one. But so they broke the pattern and they broke the mold of what God had ordered. It was not uncommon for kings of the East to have great prodigy. It was not uncommon for the kings of the East to, in other words, the more wives you had, the more important you were. But that didn't come from the Hebrew Bible, and it didn't come from Hebrew custom. It came from the custom of the Canaanites. It came from the custom of the kings of the land around them. And of course, anytime you violate God's word, now this is what I'm going to say. Anytime you violate God's word, you are subject to it flying out back in your face. Now, I want to go ahead and give you the exception to that, because there are exceptions. Somebody said, well, God can't bless that mess. You'd be surprised what God can bless. I'm serious. You'd be surprised what God can bless. We're not going to deal with him, so I'll deal with him specifically. There's a child that's not in this record because it died. But it was a child. It was a boy, apparently. There was a child. It was the illicit union between Bathsheba and David. And as a part of the judgment of God, the child died. According to the scripture, the child died. And somebody said, yeah, see there, God can't bless that mess. And the matter with Uriah, we talked about that this morning, that God holds that out, that his heart was perfect, except for Uriah. Well, obviously, there's that obvious thing there. There's that obvious, God didn't bless it, and the child died. But here's the amazing part, that Bathsheba conceived again. And they called his name Solomon. And you say, preacher, God couldn't bless a union like that. He blessed Solomon, didn't he? Wisest man's ever lived. But can I tell you, just because God blessed it does not mean that it was without its ramifications. Solomon was raised with a whole house full of mamas and a whole house full of stepbrothers and stepsisters. You think that had anything to do with Solomon's decisions? He don't take a handful of wives, 6, 8, 10. He decides to take 1,000. 1,000. Between his wives and his concubines, had 1,000 women. Did it cost Solomon? Oh. But what's interesting is David paid in his kids. But Solomon paid in his wives. How so, preacher? Because it was the wives of Solomon that drew his heart away. And he allowed them to build shrines to their gods. And he even went so far as to build them and pay for them. And the people began to worship in them because they were sanctified by the government. They were sanctified by Solomon. And so they went every which way. And I was reading this week how that a king came on the scene and he had to undo all the mess that Solomon had done. And he had to undo all the things that Solomon had done. And it was all because of his marital situation. And the marital situation of Solomon, no doubt, goes back to the marital situation of his mom and dad. And that royal family and how that they were raised. Could God bless a union? He did in Solomon. But I'm going to give you another one. Solomon's line was barred from the throne. They got so wicked and so bad, God had promised the throne of David reign forever. But they got so bad, it come to a point in Jeconiah that God said, I've had enough. And God barred them and said, that's it, cutting them off. To the point that there are kings that reign that are not even mentioned in the lineage of Christ. They're there. They were in the lineage of Christ, but the New Testament ignores them and skips them as if they never existed. When God said, I'll blot out your name under the heaven, that's exactly what he meant. He blotted their names out. They did. They're in, I mean, technically and genetically they're in there, but God had no record of their names. He blotted their names out under heaven, which I think is very interesting. When you turn over to the book of Luke, you're reading along and all of a sudden you come upon this genealogy. And the one that's in Matthew is in descending order. It starts with David, and then it says Abraham, and it comes from Abraham down. And of course it goes to Joseph, the legal father of the adoptive father of Christ. But the one that's found in the book of Luke, it's in the other direction. And apparently it is the genealogy of Mary and her dad. And so it's Mary's dad's genealogy. And as it goes back through time, and it doesn't skip a generation, it goes right straight back through, everybody's in it. It goes all the way back to Adam, by the way. But when it passes through Jerusalem and when it passes through the era of David, Solomon's not there. But the young man by the name of Nathan. Now, what's interesting about that, preacher? Well, while all the guns of the devil are trained on Solomon and Solomon's descendants, there's another royal prince. His name is Nathan. And God is quietly behind the scenes preserving his seed because it wasn't coming through Joseph anyway. It was coming through Mary. And that was the way it's going to happen. Let me give you one more little tidbit on this. It's interesting what this boy's name was. Nathan. Why is that interesting, preacher? What was the name of the prophet that told on David and Bathsheba? Nathan. Nathan come in, he said, thou art the man. I'm going to say it this way. I'm pretty sure that David and Bathsheba got right with God, and I'm pretty sure David and Bathsheba got over it to the point that instead of having every time the word Nathan was mentioned, they cringed, they named their secondborn Nathan. And the boys that are listed here in this list, apparently from the youngest to the oldest from the way it reads, that they named their son Nathan after the prophet. Because he was the one that exposed their sin, and they got right with God under him. And because of that, they had a Solomon. And they said, if he hadn't have done that, we'd always lived a lie. We'd always been in a mess. And so a lot of times people think it cruel when you call out sin in church. You think it cruel when you call people before the church. They think it's wrong and it's sin and it's hard. And preacher, let's just hush it up and let's just cover it up. Can I tell you, you're doing a real disservice to that person. It's like having a splinter in your foot and leave it in there. Like having the core in a boil and leave it there, a carbuncle, and leave the hard thing in it. Oh, it hurts to get it out, but it ain't going to heal till you do. You're going to have to do that. It don't heal till you, you know, it ain't going to heal till it does. Now, it's some pain, and there's some blood, and there's some... there's some real torment in getting it out. But man, once it gets out, now the healing can take place. And can I say this? I've watched churches sweep it under the rug, sweep it under the rug, sweep it under the rug. What's the name of the game? Sweep it under the rug. You know what I've watched? It'll break out, break out, break out in the church on somebody else. You sweep a sin under the rug, next thing you know, somebody else will be doing it. And it'll be an epidemic in that church because it was not dealt with properly. And the only hope you have of getting sin out of your life and the consequences of sin out of your life is to confess it, uncover it, and forsake it. And when they did, God gave them four young'uns, four boys. And one of them was the crown prince, Solomon. The other one, hallelujah, was the heir of Christ Jesus himself. Wow. That's good preaching if I am teaching tonight. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 3. The Bible said, and these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon. Amnon. It's a pleasant name. The word Amnon, it means faithful. And so David and Ahinoam, which is a woman whose name meant pleasant, maybe he married her because she was a pleasant woman, the Jezreelitess. They got together and they named their firstborn Faithful. They named him Amnon. Well, I don't know exactly how to tell you this, but Amnon was not faithful. By the way, David had a wife. They were separated, but he did have a wife. But he took another one. And the name Faithful, Amnon, and being synonymous with the word faithful, in history, Amnon is not known as faithful, but Amnon is known as a fornicator. It was Amnon that raped his half-sister Tamar. And all the mess that went with that and the incest that went with that. Again, we're talking about when you do something your way and not God's way. When you try to do it your way and you do it like everybody else does it and you do it like the kings of the east do it. Well, David, his love life was an absolute disaster. He was the man after God's own heart, but let me tell you something. When it come to his family and when it come to his love life, he's a wreck. Because he didn't do it God's way. The second, the name was Daniel. You know, you don't ever hear of Daniel. You don't hear anything about Daniel that's David's son. We know that he was born. The word Daniel means judge of God. He was born of Abigail. Abigail means father of joy. And so maybe he married Abigail because she was a joyful woman. She was a Carmelitess, and of course you know the story about her husband and all that. And so, but there's nothing negative to say there about that. And so we know that how God blessed positively Nathan and Solomon. We know negatively what happened with Amnon. There's nothing happened with Daniel, so there's nothing to talk about that I can find. But look at the third one, verse 2. The third, Absalom. The word Absalom means father of peace. Nothing could have been further from the truth. Nothing. In 2 Samuel 13, his sister is raped by his half-brother. He waits 2 full years, going to have a sheep shearing. He invites all the king's sons up there. His servants come together, and he said, when Amnon comes in, kill him. And then send word to the king, all the king's sons are dead. So, well, how many were there? Well, there are 19 that are named here. 19 of the king's sons. A lot of them, apparently, all they did was take up space at the table. But there are 19 of them that were named. And so Tamar's molestation in the first part of 2 Samuel 13. Amnon's murder occurs beginning in verse 23 of 13. Absalom took off in the latter part of 13. He's in exile. He gets Joab he burns Joab's barley field and gets him to come and he gets him to talk to the king. And so he returns in chapter 14 to Jerusalem. In chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, he begins to woo the people and say, oh, if I were made a judge, you've got a good case. And the next day, the guy that was opposite them, that he had the case against, would come in. And he'd say, well, tell me your case. And he'd tell him a case. He just talked to the other guy yesterday. And he'd say, yeah, you've got a real good case. If I was the judge, I'd rule in your favor. Well, he just told the guy yesterday I'd rule in his favor. But it doesn't matter. He's a politician. You don't have to tell the truth when you're a politician. You just tell people what they want to hear. And so he did. And so he sets up preparation for rebellion. And then in chapter 15, he declares himself king and runs David off his throne. And then even goes into his concubines in open daylight to show everybody that he is indeed king. So can I say that Absalom was not the father of peace? He was the father of chaos. And Absalom, from the time he came on the scene, we get to learning about him, to the time he dies with his hair hung in a tree and matted and hung up in a tree apparently. And by the way, his mama's name's Maacah, which means depression. I don't know if David was depressed when he married her. I don't know if he married her because she is depressed. I don't know what it means. And by the way, she was the daughter of Talmai. Talmai means rigid. So her daddy was a rigid king of Geshur, and she was depressed about it. And David married her and had the father of turmoil. That's one of them new translations, all right? And so, look what the Bible goes on to say. And again, we've come through the worst. And of course, part of this is because Nathan says, what's going to happen to the man that took the one man's lamb? What are you going to do about it? He said, the man will repay fourfold. And he said, thou art the man. Well, he did pay fourfold. And he paid in his family. Tamar, the death of Amnon, Absalom, and then a little further down, we won't take time to do it. I don't even see his name in here. Actually, I don't even see it. Yeah, there it is. On the fourth one, we do know, because let me go there. So in the fourth, Adonijah. Adonijah means the worshiper of Jehovah. But Adonijah was not concerned about worshiping Jehovah. Adonijah was concerned about worshiping Adonijah. At David's old age, he declared himself king. And as a result, tried to usurp the throne from David and from Solomon. Can I say that David paid fourfold? He sure did. He sure did. He paid fourfold. Adonijah, worshiper of Jehovah, his mama, his name was Haggith. Now, the word Haggith means festive, but how'd you like to wake up? You know, everybody has pet names for their wives. How'd you like to wake up every morning and say, good morning, Hag? Well, it ain't much better. Good morning, Haggith. I mean, it ain't much better. Don't help it much. The word Haggith means festive. Don't sound too festive, but that's what it means. Adonijah didn't live up to his name. Maybe she didn't live up to her name. I don't know. The fifth, Shaphatha, I didn't say it right. Anyway, you can read it. Jehovah means Jehovah has judged. And his mama, Abital, means the father of dew. The father of dew. It's a woman's name, but the father of dew. The sixth, Ithream, means the excellence of the people. This is another good one. By Eglah, his wife. You know what Eglah means? Wake up next to Eglah every morning? Well, if you call her by the definition, it don't get no better. Her name means heifer. Wake up, you heifer. Wake up, you hag. I don't think you're gonna win. I don't think there's any way to So the moral of the story is don't marry a heifer, don't marry a hag, all right? And especially don't marry a heifer and a hag. And all the rest of them. And the Bible goes on down and gives a whole other list, and we're not going to take time to look any further. But the Bible says, yeah, I've dug about as deep as I... Somebody's going to have to take this shovel before I get buried. And Bible says there are four of Bathsheba, and then there's nine more in there. And then there's Tamar. And so if I'm counting it right, there's 20 just in this list. Just in this list. 20 right here. And the Bible says, and these were the sons of David besides the sons of the concubines. Now here's the crazy thing. The concubines were somewhat of a legal status, but the sons of the concubines were not legitimate. They were not considered to be the sons of the king. Did you know that's the same way it is right now in the Arab world? A man can have four wives as a Muslim, you have four wives. And a man can have 10 concubines. But did you know that a man is not responsible for the children of the concubines? They're not legally his children? It is not uncommon for a man that has money right now. What did they say of Osama bin Laden? How many brothers and sisters did he have? Anybody remember? Wasn't it 50? Wasn't he one of like 40 or 50 kids? So something like that. Does that memory serve you correct? It's not uncommon for people who have money to have 40 to 50 kids. And it's all about growing Islam by sheer numbers, by population, much like the Mormons did. Same thing. Multiple wives, big families, and therefore they grew Mormonism doing the very same thing. And by the way, it's still practiced in the Muslim world. Very much so. A lot of people don't know it, but Mubarak, the president of Egypt that was overthrown a few years back during the Muslim spring, he had two wives. One of them was an American. You didn't know much about that one, but he had two wives. It's still practiced. We had one old guy that lived out at the end of the cul-de-sac. When he owned land right on the Mediterranean Sea, and Lazarus had bought land from him and built a building. But I watched him of a day. I'd be there. I didn't have nothing to do, so I'd watch him of a day. And when he went home in the afternoon, he had built a complex of houses in a circle, and he had five wives. So he wasn't a good Muslim. He had five wives. He was supposed to have but four, but he had five. And this is an old guy. He's an old guy, wore a galabiyah, but how he got his money, he was a Bedouin. But he occupied land on the coast there of the Mediterranean in Alexandria. And that was where he grazed his goats and stuff. Well, under Nasser, they kicked out all foreign entities and nationalized the property, and whatever land that you were sitting on, that was yours. This guy inherited a whole bunch of beachfront property. So he became a multimillionaire overnight. So he got him five wives, and every day he'd come home. He smoked hand-rolled cigarettes, wore these galabiyas. He'd go sit out and talk, shoot the breeze there by all day. He didn't have to work. He'd just go shoot the breeze. And I'd watch him come in. He would come home. The women would be watching for him. The doors would be peeking out, and they'd be watching for him. He'd come down through there, and here they'd come out on the porches. And here these women would come out, five women, children around them. They were all very rehearsed. And he would greet them, and each one of them would tell him what they had prepared for his supper. And the children were all, they would sing to him, they say things for him, all kinds of stuff. They got little performances. And then he would figure out which one he was going to spend the evening with. And he would go into them, and they competed every day for his affection. Because the one that he stayed with, that's the one that got the money, that's the one that got the attention. He did it every day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine David? How many wives he had? Can you imagine Solomon? Can you imagine the mess? What I want you to understand is when you go away from God's principle, one man and one woman, when you leave that principle, my friend, you have left God's umbrella protection. And while David did it and got by with it, and I want to go step out on the limb and say, and God did bless the fruit of it, not for David's sake, but for the throne's sake. He blessed, he gave him a Solomon, but even greater, he gave him a Nathan. Out of that relationship, just shows us that God's merciful and God can forgive, and he does. But to those that don't need forgiveness, remember, it's a whole lot better to stay out of trouble than it is to get out of trouble. It's a whole lot easier to stay out of trouble than it is to get out of trouble. And David never got out of trouble. Trouble followed him to his grave. And it followed him beyond his grave, because it followed in Solomon's house. And it was a bigger mess than David's was. And it's interesting that there's a phrase, and I didn't write it down, that Absalom had never been told no by David. David never corrected his children. He had never been told no. Yeah. He had never been told no. In other words, them youngins had never got their hind ends wore out. They had never been disciplined. They were the king's children. Whatever they wanted, they got. You think David did them a favor? Just the opposite. He doomed them to failure. May God help us. May we have a lesson in family. May we have a lesson in child rearing. May we have a lesson in relationships. That Ecclesiastes says, be satisfied and be content with the wife of thy youth. And to be content with what you have. I think it was David Gibbs that said, contentment's not getting what you want. Contentment's wanting what you got. I know a lot of people, they don't want what they got. They want what somebody else has got. And it never works.